Okay, so on Sunday, settle down. On Sunday, we went over the book of Ruth on an overview, on the outline kind of basis. And so, as we've been doing, we're going to give a little more deep dive into the book tonight. So, I don't know how many of you guys have noticed. Okay, first of all, let me start off with this. The last 60 days, or maybe even the last 90 days of most of you guys in this class, has been some life-changing decisions. I counted up, I think we've had 9 of you guys get saved in the last 90 days or so, which is pretty awesome. Okay, that's exciting. We've had several of you guys, or a couple of you guys get baptized. Several of you guys are getting baptized in a couple weeks. So a lot of things are going on, like a lot of decisions have been made in your guys' lives. So I want to encourage you / challenge you, whether or not you have just gotten saved or just gotten baptized. Some of you guys have already been saved and baptized, and this still applies to you. But when we go through something like camp and we kind of get really excited about something, and we told you guys that it would be like this, even when we were at camp, that you would come back from camp and you'd kind of get back to your regular life and school would be starting soon. Now pretty much all of you guys, I think all of you guys are in school now. So that's already happened. And like, we told you guys that kind of the excitement might wear off a little bit, right? And it might be like a little bit back to your normal routine. And maybe you were really excited about walking with the Lord at camp, and you were, you know, maybe you stood up at the bonfire, or maybe you didn't, but you still had like some stuff that you were excited about, and you wanted to tell people about that. You wanted to come back and you know, join a Bible study or pray at your school or those kinds of things. Don't forget about those things. Don't allow yourself to like slip back into the way things used to be. Like, maintain the level of conviction and excitement that you had about that as you move forward, because now you're in school and now you have the opportunity to follow through on those decisions that you made. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you to like keep doing those things. And one of the ways that you kind of can stay in a mode where you are maybe not as excited, the excitement's going to wear off. Emotions, you know, come and go. And so at camp, we're not trying to play on your emotions and, oh, this person's really excited. Let's, you know, convict them and let's get them to, you know, get saved, or let's get them to make a decision that they don't really mean because they're, you know, they're high on emotion right now. Emotions come and go over the course of time. So, just because you're not as excited as you were in the moment of while things were going on at camp doesn't mean that you shouldn't continue in the decisions that you made while we were at camp or before camp at VBA and in, Isabel's case. Right? Like, you don't have to be excited emotionally in order to continue following through on those things. When I'm teaching, or when Nick's teaching, or when Pastor Brian's teaching, or when you're reading your Bibles at home, hopefully you're doing that. Like, take the things that you're reading, and take the things that you're hearing, and take the things that are being, like invested into you. Take those things seriously and apply those things and take the baby steps. It's not going to be like from one day, okay, I'm going to make a decision to follow the Lord, and the next day I'm going to be, you know, able to get up and start preaching and teaching the Word of God. It's not a overnight kind of a situation. It takes time. It takes, you know, consistency over time. It takes faithfulness to keep doing the little things. Get up, read your Bible, pray, read your Bible, pray, read your Bible, pray. And over a period of time, as God continues to speak to you and as that becomes part of your routine, God will grow you. And so it's not overnight. So I want you to challenge / encourage you that if you have made some decisions and you're excited about walking with the Lord, pay attention to the things that are being taught. Pay attention to the things that you're reading and try to apply those things. What we're going to talk about tonight is going to be more applicable to some of you than others, and that's okay. But just be thinking about what's happening or what you're hearing, and think about how you can apply that in your life. And so one of the cool things for me, whenever I come in on a Sunday morning and I'm ready to start teaching, and I've been reading and I've been studying, and I get up here and I teach, and then we leave and we go into main service, when Brian gets up and he repeats something that I said, like almost word for word, or he uses the same passage, or he makes a similar point, I don't know if you guys ever notice those things. Brenda and I notice it pretty much every week. It's not every single week, but it's almost every week. And even though I work in the office, I work right down the hall from Brian. Brian doesn't consult me on his notes. I don't consult him on what I'm teaching. Like, we're not like trying to line our teachings up. I don't know what his message is going to be exactly. I know the title of it, but I don't know like what he's going to be talking about exactly. And he doesn't know what I'm talking about. But almost every Sunday, I get up here and I talk about something, and then we walk in there and Pastor Brian says almost the same thing. And Brenda and I have just, it's like a routine now. We just nudge each other, or we just look at each other and kind of smile. Like, we just know, like, that means that, like, what I'm giving you out of the Word of God and what Brian's giving you out of the Word of God, it's not because we're on the same page. It's because we're, like, consulting the Lord. God, what do you want these students to hear? What do you want our church to hear? What do we need to hear? And when it gets repeated like that, it's a good reminder for me that, okay, somebody needs to hear it. And a lot of times it's me that needs to hear it. So I hear it as I'm studying it and I'm teaching it to you guys. I'm learning it along with you. And then I hear Brian say it and I'm like, okay, God really wants me to figure this out. And sometimes it's not me. Sometimes it's somebody else. When it's one of you or it's somebody else in the church that needs to hear what God has. And so when you hear things repeated, especially when they get repeated in the Bible, it's because God's trying to get the message across, get the point across. And so when God repeats himself, pay attention. And when God repeats himself in the Bible, pay attention. When God repeats himself in your teaching that you're hearing, pay attention. And so we were going through Ruth on Sunday, and we got to chapter 1. So look at chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. We read this on Sunday, but we're going to read it again. It says in verse 16, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee." So she's talking to Naomi. Naomi said, hey, go back home, stay here, stay with your family, stay in your homeland here. And Ruth is responding to her in verse 16. "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee." She's like, please don't ask me to leave you or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And so she's like, listen, I want to follow you. Like, wherever you go, that's where I want to go. Wherever you live, that's where I want to live. Whoever you serve, whatever God you're going to serve, because remember, she's not a Jew. She knows probably about the God of the Israelites, but she doesn't know the God of the Israelites, right? She knows all the gods that the Moabites worshipped, and there was a lot of them. And so she's saying, whichever God you are going to worship, that's the God I want to worship. And where you die, that's where I'm going to stay with you until the end. If you're going to die in your homeland, I want to come with you, and I want to live there with you, and I want to do the things that you're doing, and I want to walk alongside of you. And where you die, that's where I want to die. And so she's recommitting her life to this lady who's her mother-in-law. Her husband, this lady's son, has died. And so she's not obligated to continue following Naomi. Certainly not by the law. She's not under God's law because, I mean, she's under God's law, but she's not a Jew. She doesn't have to follow the Jewish law. So as far as she's concerned, she's free to stay wherever she is. She's free to marry again if she wants. She's free not to marry again if she doesn't want to. She can do whatever she wants, but she looks at Naomi and she says, please don't ask me to leave you. You're my family now. I'm going to go wherever you go. And so in my Bible, I don't know if I said this on Sunday or not, but I wrote down, this is good marriage advice. So I've heard at some weddings where they talk about this in their vows and they maybe quote this verse. It's a good verse for a wife to say to a husband or a husband to say to a wife, like, I want to live with you. I want to do the things that you're doing. If you're going to serve the Lord in ministry, I want to serve the Lord in ministry. We're going to be in this until the end. Where you die, that's where I'm going to die. Like, you're going to be my family now, and we're going to do this together. Right? That's what Ruth is saying to Naomi, not in a marriage sense, but in a I'm going to be with you type of sense. But for us, in a marriage sense, that's a really good, like, good marriage advice. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can hold your place in Ruth. We'll be back to it in a minute. I just want to read one verse in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 11. All right, chapter 11, verse 1 says, this is Paul talking. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so we use that verse a lot. We paraphrase that verse a lot of times. We talk about that verse, and we're reminded, hey, don't follow me, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. If I can help me, this is what I'm saying this to you guys. If I can help you guys in your walk with the Lord, great. I'm not perfect. I'm going to mess up. right? Some of you guys, I've messed up in the past. Maybe I've said something wrong, or I've hurt your feelings, or I've offended you in some way. I'm not perfect. I'm going to mess up. So don't follow me like I should be your leader. Follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm pointing you to the Lord and I'm encouraging you and helping you walk alongside of the Lord, I'm instructing you and here's how you can read your Bible and here's some cool things that I saw in the Bible and here's some things God's done in my life. Here's some mistakes I've made. Please don't make the same mistakes. Like those kinds of things. All of that is meant to like help you guys in your walk following the Lord. And so Paul's saying that to this church in Corinth. He's saying, don't follow me. Don't look up to me, Paul, as your leader. All I can do is point you to Christ. So if you want to follow me as I'm following Christ, great. But don't look at me as the leader. God's the leader and we're all in a line behind him. Right? And so that's kind of my heart behind what we're going to be talking about. And really, and all the stuff that we're doing in this class is it's designed for to help you guys grow. That's why we called it You Grow, is to help you guys grow. And so, follow me as I follow Christ. When we're talking about this story in Ruth, be thinking about leadership. And because you guys, ultimately, people look up to you. All of you guys have somebody that looks up to you in some capacity. Could be a younger sibling, it could be a friend at school, it could be, you know, a family member, like a niece or a nephew, it could be, who knows. But all of you guys have somebody that looks to you and like, you're the cool one in their life. And you guys all have somebody in your life that you look to and is like, man, I wish I could be like that person, or that person is cool, or that person has, you know, a certain thing that I like. They do something really well and I wish I could emulate and follow after that. And so, all of you guys are leaders, even if maybe you don't, are not in a position of official leadership. Okay, so I talked about this passage, verse 16 and 17, and I talked about it in a marriage sense and how it's good for, I challenged like the young men to be like able to lead a young lady and a young lady to be able to like follow after and submit to a man and follow him. I talked a little bit about that on Sunday. And then, I don't know if you guys heard it, but Brian mentioned something similar towards the end of his message. He was talking about being a servant and following a good master. And remember, he gave the example, or not, the Bible gave the example of if the servant wanted to stay with the master because that's where their family was and all that, then they would like bore their ear with an awl. Do you guys remember him talking about that? They put a hole in their ear, and it was to signify, it was like, I don't know if they put an earring in it or just a hole, but it was to signify this person belongs to this master. And so it was like a slave type situation, but it was like this person, this slave, this servant, loves their master, and their master is a good master, and they provided for them. And this person, even though they're free to leave, they can leave if they want to, they have chosen, I want to stay because I serve a master who's worthy of me staying. And so they would put this hole in their ear as an example, or as a, identifying mark for everybody else to know, okay, that person belongs to this master. And so it was a symbol back then. And Brian talked about how, you know, we should be looking for identifying marks when we're looking for like a spouse. And so not like they have their ears gauged or they're wearing an earring, not necessarily that, but that they are somebody who on the outside, you can see by the way that they live their life and by the way they interact with people around them, that there's something different about them, right? They are a follower of the Lord. Like we all are, if you're saved, you're a servant to the Lord. The Lord is your master. And so on the outside, can people around you see that you're serving the Lord based on the things that you do with your life? And so we're not going to have holes in our ear, but, people should be able to look at your life and see this person follows the Lord. I can tell by the way they live their life. And so that was something that Brian mentioned as something that a young lady should look for in a man, or a young man should look for in a lady, is somebody who has the outward identifying marks of somebody who follows the Lord. And so I talked about it, and then Brian talked about it, and then I get home, or we ate lunch, I opened Facebook, and the first post on Facebook for me was this lady that I went to Albania with back in 2004, and so we're still Facebook friends. I haven't seen her in, I guess, 20 years, or 19 years, but we're still Facebook friends, and she had posted something that her friend had, or she had reposted something that her friend had posted, and it said something like, young ladies, if you're looking for a man or looking for a husband, look for these things. And this lady was talking about her own husband and how her husband, I showed a picture of her husband laying on the bathroom floor next to their young child who was sick and had been throwing up all night or something. And so she was talking about how, like, you know, look for a husband who will, like, lay on the bathroom floor with their child all night while they're throwing up and will do, you know, will work hard and do these things. I don't remember all the posts exactly, but she was talking about, like, challenging young ladies. This is what you should look for in a godly man, somebody that can do all these different things, provide for the family and all that. And so I'm like, okay, God is repeating himself over and over again. And he's, through my teaching, through Brian's teaching, and then when I'm getting home, I'm just like, I'm reminded constantly, okay, we should talk about this. We should talk about relationships. And so I know some of you guys might be starting to roll your eyes. I've talked about relationships a few times in here before, and sometimes it goes over well, and sometimes it doesn't go over well. So I know it doesn't necessarily apply to all of you. Some of you guys are not at that stage where that's something that you're even thinking about. Some of you guys are at that stage, so it's going to apply slightly differently to different ones of you guys. But all of that happened within a few hours on Sunday, and so I just feel like it's something that we should talk about. So so what is the purpose of dating in the life of or in the world's perspective? The world dates because they want to have a relationship with a person, right? They want to be friends with this person. They want to be more than friends with this person. They're looking for somebody to spend time with or whatever. They find this person attractive, or there's things about this person that they like, their character, their, you know, whatever, their personality. There's something about this person that makes them want to spend more time together. And so dating is just a way of hanging out and spending time with this other person, virtually or in person or whatever. I don't know what you guys do now, but used to be it was always in person or just talking on the phone. But do any of you guys talk on the phone to people anymore, like for hours at a time? Okay, all right.
Not till after 9 o'clock.
Yes. Yeah. Nights and weekends are unlimited.
You mean you didn't use the home phone until it died?
Okay, so what Phil is referring to, whenever all of us were dating, you had a certain number of minutes on your phone per, huh?
Not each other,
no. You had a certain number of minutes, but after 7 o'clock or 9 o'clock or whatever, and on the weekends it was unlimited. Now I don't think there's even any plans other than like prepaid phones that even have minutes. Everything's just unlimited now. But anyways, yes, that's funny. So yeah, we would call, when Brenda and I were dating, we would call and just like leave the phone on, and we would just like have it going for hours at a time. I mean, you wouldn't know if the person's even in the room. Sometimes they'd get up and they'd leave and you'd be talking, and then or somebody falls asleep, yeah. Or you'd just be doing your homework or something.
I was talking to you and then I say something and she's like, is Brenda on the phone?
Yeah, so.
Or your dad gets on the other line and says, break the phone down, sir.
That's if you're on the home phone, yes.
On the internet.
Yeah, oh jeez. Yeah. Our internet used to run through our home phones. If you had a phone at home and you wanted to be on the internet, you couldn't do both at the same time. So that was always fun. I didn't have text messages when Brenda and I were dating at the beginning. Anyways. There was no phones that texted. It didn't exist. Texting wasn't a thing whenever we started dating. We're old. Okay. Yes, we're off track, but that's okay. All right, so in the world's eyes, dating, that's what dating is. It's hanging out, it's whatever. For a Christian, what is the purpose of dating? Anybody know? Hallie, you've heard this a million times.
The very first stage of dating after becoming friends is to make sure you want to spend the rest of your life with that person. And after about a month, if you don't, then break up. Because if you're with them after a month,
yes. That's a weird way to look at it. From the world's perspective, if you tell your friends at school that, they think that that's weird, right? That is not a normal way to handle a relationship. For Christians, our purpose in dating is to find somebody to get married to. Yes, Oliver.
I'm not sure you just kind of say to get married and to have kids.
Yes, exactly. Yes. Yes. So, Christians, for dating, the purpose is to be looking for someone to spend your life with. Dating is not really a subject that exists in the Bible. For cultural reasons, it's different for us now than it was for them. Actually, the story of Ruth, there's maybe the most dating kind of thing you can find in the Bible. It's not really mentioned in the Bible, but the story of Ruth and Boaz, there's a little bit of a dating or courting type relationship, but my point in bringing up what the world thinks about dating and what the Christian way of dating is, the reason I bring that up is the lost world will look at the idea of Christian dating as, that's so weird. Why would you be looking for, at age 15, 16, 17, 18, why would you be looking to lock yourself into a long-term married relationship, right? Brenda and I started dating when I was 17 and you were 16? Yeah. Okay, so 17 and 16, we didn't know what we wanted. Like, I didn't know that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with Brenda or vice versa. We thought maybe we did at that time, but we didn't. I mean, at 16 or 17 years old, you think you know a lot. You don't always know a lot. But we should not be looking at what the world thinks we should do. We don't look at what the world thinks when it comes to other areas of our life. So we shouldn't necessarily concern ourselves with why the world dates, because it's different for us. So all of you guys know, hopefully you know, we are in a spiritual battle, right? Who is our enemy? We have three enemies that we talk about a lot. Who are they? The world and the flesh and the devil. Sorry, Hallie was raising her hand. Audrey beat her to it. The world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Those are the three things that are constantly fighting against us. So when we're trying to, we want to do the right things. We want to walk with the Lord. We want to read our Bible, right? Our flesh is tired. We fall asleep. We don't want to get up that early. We don't want to stay up that late. You know, our flesh wants to play video games instead. Our flesh wants to do X, Y, and Z thing. The world, maybe it's our friends are calling us. There's distractions going on in our life. We have a job that's distracting us. We feel like we don't have enough time to read our Bible or to pray because the pressures of all the things around us are going on, right? You have school, you have homework, you have your parents, you have all these different things that are like distracting you. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil that are, constantly seeking to attack us. And we know that in a lot of areas of our life. But I don't know if you guys always think about it in the way that when it comes to relationships. Now, this could be relationships like with friends or but specifically with dating relationships. You know, the world is going to say, the way you Christians do that is weird. Why are you looking for a spouse at age 15 or 16? Like, why is that what you're looking for? That's very weird. You know, that's what the world will say. The flesh is going to want to tempt you to take the relationship further or further, faster than you should. The devil's going to say, if you know, you should have to put up with whatever this person, however this person treats you, even if it's not great, because you never know if you're going to find somebody else, right? Maybe they're the only ones that will put up with you, or maybe you know, allow yourself to be put in a situation that you're not comfortable with because you're worried about what the other person might think about you. Those are ways that the devil gets at us and gets in our head and distracts us and causes problems when it comes to relationships. And so all of that goes directly against what the Bible says. The Bible, God created marriage. God loves marriage. But he's really specific about the way that we should be married, right? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians not to be unequally yoked, right? And so we always teach that as you should not get married or should not even date somebody who's lost. And that's true. You should not date somebody who's lost. That's not the only application of that particular passage. When we say don't be unequally yoked, do you guys know what a yoke is? Yeah, like an ox or horses or whatever. It's a farming utensil, right? They put it on their neck so they can walk side by side. You want to put it on two animals that are like the same size, the same height, and the same pulling ability, right? Because once they're locked into that, they're going to walk side by side at the same pace. If you put a horse and a, you know, like a cow or an oxen or a donkey or something else in there together, it's not gonna sit right. They don't have the same stride. They don't have the same strength. They're not gonna be able to pull efficiently together, right? They're gonna get off track. They're gonna, you know, not be able to move forward at all. And so when we say don't be unequally yoked, beyond just the idea of, okay, you should be saved, they should be saved. Yes, that's true. But you should be like, walking the same direction. Like, what is your long-term goal with this? What are you desiring to serve the Lord with your whole life? And this person is like, I could take it or leave it with church. I don't really know what it's all about. I am saved. I got saved a long time ago when I was little. I don't really have any interest in doing anything with that now. Okay, well, that's going to cause problems. One person's going this way, one person's going the other way. Right? That's something you want to consider ahead of time. So unequally yoked doesn't just mean that you're saved, they're saved, and that means everything's great. You have to both be going at the same direction. You have to both be working towards the same goal. okay, so does your life line up with the other person? Are you, do you even have the same goals? Are you working towards the same end goal? Look at Ruth. Let's look at chapter 2. I didn't write it down. Verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Okay, so there's a lot of characteristics of Ruth that we can look at. We'll look at a few of them. As far as her, you can see the godliness of Ruth. Later on in chapter 3, she's called a virtuous woman. Okay, the word virtuous only shows up 3 times in the Bible. And only 2 women are called virtuous. And Ruth is the only one that's called virtuous by name. There's the Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, that's not named specifically. But Ruth is the only person in the Bible, only woman in the Bible, who's called virtuous. And so you see some of these character traits in her life. She goes to Naomi in chapter 1 that we just read in verse 16 and 17, and she says, I want to be with you, right? I don't care. I mean, I care that my husband's dead, but just because he's gone doesn't mean my obligation to you has ended. So you see honor and integrity. She treats Naomi as her family because she is her family, and she desires to follow her. And then in chapter 2, we see her go to Naomi and say, hey, listen, we're starving. The reason we came back here is so we could survive. Right? We didn't have any way to make money in Moab. But now we're back. Can I go out and work in this field and bring us home some corn? Like, is this a good field to go to? And Naomi knows, oh, this is Boaz. This is one of our relatives. Yeah, you should definitely go to this field and work. And so the rest of this chapter, you see Ruth going out and she's working in the field. And Boaz notices her, okay? And just like us, like the her looks was probably something that drew his attention and focus to her from the get-go, right? There's nothing wrong necessarily with saying, that person's cute. I like that person, right? Boaz identifies, look at Ruth. Look at this lady over here. You didn't know her name was Ruth. Look at this lady over here. She's working in the field. She's probably pretty good looking, and she's out here working. So he tells his guys, hey, guys, drop a little bit of extra corn for this lady. Like, she's obviously out here working. Let's you know, encourage her a little bit. Let's give her a little bit of extra food. And so we see her working. We see her serving. She's not serving the Lord necessarily yet, but she is serving her family. She's serving Naomi, right? She's going out. She's working. She's bringing home the food. And so we see that as a character quality all throughout the Bible. That's something to be desired. Like, you should be looking for someone who is willing to work. And now for wives, I'm not saying you have to work outside the home. You guys who have stay-at-home moms know that working at home is just as difficult or more difficult than working outside of the home. So I'm not saying that, young men, that you have to look for a wife who's willing to go out and make money. But you want somebody who's willing to work. Like, Brenda and I work in ministry together, right? It's a lot of work to work in ministry. There's a lot of things that go on behind the scenes, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, that, you know, you guys don't always see, but there's work that goes into that. If my wife was not interested in serving the Lord with me, that would be a problem, right? We would have an issue with that. So both for men and women, like, look for somebody who's willing to work, whether it's a job or whether it's just being willing to serve. But we see Ruth is definitely willing to work, and it's hard work. She's out here picking up corn off the ground that's been dropped. And so Boaz starts giving her a little bit extra. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. You don't have to turn there. But it says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Okay, there's value in working. If you guys have gone out and worked like a physically a demanding type of job, and you get done at the end of the day, and you can kind of sit down or step back and look at what I accomplished today, right? My job at the church is not a physically demanding one, right? I sit at a desk all the time. But like, when I go home and I do, you know, I mow my lawn, I'm able to stand out there and look at those stripes in that lawn. It feels nice to like, look around at that, you know, like when it looks nice, it's like, I did that. You know, I worked hard and look how good it looks. You know, or you build something or you make something or whatever the thing is, there's value in work. Anybody have a guess on how many times the word work shows up in the Bible?
Five.
It's more than that.
35.
It's more than that.
What do you say?
He said 153 or something. 6:57. No.
2,000.
That was a very specific guess. No. 420 times.
I was going to say, as many as in that song. Oh.
If you include working, worketh, works, if you include those variations of it, it's a little over 700 times that shows up in the Bible. So it's important. It's something that God talks about a lot. Work, 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 work. So be looking for someone who's willing to work in whatever capacity that is, but find somebody who's willing to work. Ruth and Boaz met in the field. And so when we talk about the field, what are we usually talking about in the church context? The world, right? We're talking about what is your field. You know, you guys have a school that you go to. That's your field. That's your mission field. You have access to tens or fifties or hundreds of people, depending on how many are in your school. You have access to those people. That is your mission field. You have an obligation from the Word of God to take the gospel to your school, right? And that's your field. If you have a job, that's your field. If you have a family, that can be your field. Like, all of us have multiple different fields, but it's interesting that Ruth and Boaz met in the field, right? They were both working in the field. Boaz is commanding his servants, and he's overseeing the field, and Ruth is out there, and she's picking up food off the ground, right? But they meet in the field. And so when you are looking for, or thinking about, finding someone to date, which long-term actually means you're looking for a spouse, when you get to the point where you're ready for something like that, be looking for someone who's serving the Lord, who's working in the field, who's doing a Bible study at their school, or who's showing up at church consistently, and maybe they are given a devotion, or like you can see this person has a desire to walk with the Lord. They're working, maybe physically, but definitely spiritually. You want to find somebody who's spiritually able to work. Okay, go to Ruth chapter 3. So, we're going to start in verse 10 in just a second. When you're thinking about what kind of characteristics, what qualities, what traits do you want in a spouse, that should be something that you consider at least, right? I've heard all kinds of different people talk about, you should have a list of things of, I want this person who is this and this, and then you have a list of all these things that you want this person to be in, and you pray over that list, and God will provide you a wife or a husband who meets the points on that list. That's great if you do that. Brenda and I did not do that. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the only way. But you should at least consider, what am I looking for in a spouse? You know, what kind of person am I looking for? And then when you start thinking about that and you start really meditating on what are the important things that I actually value, what is something that I want this person to have, or what's five things I want this person to have, what's a couple things I don't want this person to have, what would be a really big like red flag for me, like what are some things that I don't want this person to have, and then once you start kind of thinking about those things, you need to look at yourself and think about yourself from their perspective. Am I the kind of young woman, or am I the kind of young man that would attract a woman or a man that's like this, right? Ruth, when she's out here serving, the way she's serving, she's not going to attract, I mean, she might attract some bums, right? But she's not really going to be attracted to that type of person, because that's not the type of person that she is. She's not going to be interested in a near kinsman that's, you know, a loser, that doesn't work, that doesn't do anything profitable, who's not a godly man. Like, that's not the kind of person that she's going to be drawn to. And vice versa for Boaz. When Boaz is a godly man, it says that he's wealthy, he's got people under him, he's not afraid of working, he does walk with the Lord, he does things according to the law, which we'll look at here in just a second. When he's that kind of a guy, he's looking for a woman that would match what he's doing, right? He's looking for a woman who's not afraid to work. A woman who's willing to submit to his authority and his leadership. A woman who will follow him. Well, hey, Ruth, I just see how she followed. She left where she's from, left everything she's ever known to come with this, her mother-in-law, this lady, and now she's out getting food for them. This is a woman that lines up with the kind of man that Boaz is. So when you're thinking about the kind of man or woman that you're interested in, be thinking about, what do I need to do to be the kind of person that would be able to be equally yoked with that type of person. All right, Ruth chapter 10 or 3, verse 10 and 11. So there's this process or this what's the word I'm looking for? Not culture, custom. Yes, that's the word. Thank you. There's this custom for the Jews at this time, and it kind of lays it out at the beginning of chapter 3, where she goes into him, and there's this whole process of being laying at his feet and being covered up and all this. But after all that happens, verse 10, this is Boaz talking to Ruth. And so Ruth, basically, by doing this custom, she's coming to Boaz, and she's saying, hey, my husband died. You're my near kinsman. Would you consider, like, redeeming me, marrying me? Right? That she's kind of proposing this, in a way, to him at the beginning of this chapter. And then verse 10, his response to her, it says, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So he looks at her and he says, I can tell what kind of person you are. Like, I've seen you working out in the field. I know that you're not interested. What does he say? Your follower is not young men, whether poor or rich. Like, you have a purpose. You have something that you're working towards. And then he says, the whole city, the whole town knows that you're a virtuous woman, right? Her reputation went beyond just him and her. Like, the whole town knows what kind of a woman that she is. And he goes on to tell her, hey, I'm not your nearest kinsman. And the law says the nearest kinsman is the one that's supposed to redeem you. I'll go talk to him. If he's willing to do it, then I'm not going to be able to. I do want to, but I'm not going to be able to according to the law. But if he doesn't do it, then I will definitely do it. And they go to him, and he doesn't want to do it. And so ultimately, he's able to redeem her and to marry her. And so all of this, you know, God works all of these things together. And we talked a little bit about it on Sunday, how Ruth goes through a lot of suffering, right? Think about the story from Ruth's perspective. One day, this guy and his brother and his parents move to Moab, right? She meets him. I don't know how they meet exactly. I don't know what their relationship was like. She gets married to this guy. And then he dies, his brother dies, and his dad dies. And it's just her, the other wife, and the mom. And they're like, now what do we do? There's no men to provide for us. We can't really work. We're not from here. You know, like, I mean, the two younger ladies were, but the mom wasn't. What are we supposed to do? And they go back home. They go back to Naomi's home. So she's suffered loss. She's dealt with some stuff. She's been through some difficult times. She probably learned some things that she doesn't want in a husband anymore, right? Because this, I forget what their names meant. Didn't it mean sick and puny? I think their names meant sick and puny, right? So I don't know what kind of men they were, but she was from Moab, so she was a lost lady. She had probably no understanding of who God was. She was probably not maybe the most godly woman at the time. I don't know if she was a good lady or not, but she married a guy whose name was sick or puny, whichever one it was. And so maybe she learned some things. Hey, I don't want this in my next husband. Right? I don't want to deal with this kind of situation again. So she's learned. And so God brings these two people together. And so when each person is individually at the point where they are working on their relationship with the Lord, and, I mean, okay, yes, at some point Boaz is looking for a wife. At some point Ruth is looking for a husband. At some point in your life, you're going to be looking for a husband or a wife probably. When I've taught on this before, I've had people say, I'll never get married. Okay, maybe you won't ever get married, but odds are most of you guys at some point will get married. And so these guys were they knew what they were looking for, and they found what they were looking for, and they went together. Like, God worked it out and brought them to a point where, they would be able to be together. And then God blessed them with fruit. And so, as I mentioned at the beginning, God's a fan of marriage. He's the one that designed it. But there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. And relationships, no matter how good it is, think about just your friend relationships that you have. They take work, right? Some friendships take more work than others, but there's problems. Every once in a while, problems come up, even with your best friend, right? Things happen and things aren't always going smoothly. But you work past it and you get through it. And maybe time just heals it. Maybe one of you guys apologizes. Maybe you both just forget all about it and you move on. When you're both walking with the Lord and your goal is, I'm going to serve the Lord with what I'm doing. And the other person's goal is, I'm going to serve the Lord with what I'm doing. Okay, well, ultimately, those two people, there is going to be work involved in that relationship, but it's going to be a little easier, right? Because they both have the same end goal. I want to serve the Lord. I want God to get the glory from my marriage, from my life, from my family, from my whatever. I want God to get the glory. And if that's the case, then, you know, it's going to be easier to work through those things. Brent and I's relationship is not perfect all the time, right? There's problems every once in a while. But it's a little easier to work through those things when we remember that we're both on the same team and we're both working towards the same goal. And so when relationships get difficult, when there's work, it's Brian always calls it at the marriage conference. He always, every year we have a marriage conference, if you guys don't know, and he talks about, he calls it marital maintenance, right? Just show up and be part of this marriage conference and be reminded, oh yeah, I really do love my spouse and they really do love me. And, you know, you're reminded of things, or maybe you hear something you never heard before, or you think about things from a different perspective. The maintenance of the work is a little easier. But when you do things the wrong way, if you find someone and you just get attracted to them because you're attracted to them physically, or, you know, it's superficial things, or, you know, you kind of jump to the first person that shows some interest in you, and you aren't equally yoked and things aren't lined up, and, you know, they're super immature and you're, you know, trying to walk and serve the Lord, but you have to drag along this, you know, this deadbeat husband or wife with you, it's going to be a lot more difficult. The work of the relationship is going to turn into like major problems, and it's not going to be easy to fix because you don't have the same goal. You're not headed the same direction. You're not aligned on what your goal is, and it's not going to produce fruit. It's going to produce a bunch of heartache. And so at your guys' age, you have, you know, a big decision when it comes to a spouse. You get to pick who it is that you're going to marry. So just consider some of the things. There's a lot more to Ruth and Boaz's story, but over a period of months, she showed up and she worked, and he noticed that. And, you know, I don't know how often they talked or how much communication they had, but there came a day where she was like, I want to spend the rest of my life with this guy. I'm going to go in, I'm going to do this custom, and I'm going to tell him that I want him to be my kinsman redeemer. And Boaz is probably like, yes, finally. You know, like, this is what I've been wanting too. And yeah, I'll redeem you. There's somebody else in the way, but as long as he's okay with it, I would love to do that, you know? And so there's maybe a period of kind of dating as far as what the Bible has to say about dating. There's not a lot, but maybe this is a story about a little bit of dating. But just ultimately, you guys have a big decision to make. And so don't take it lightly. Don't be, if you're not ready to be looking for a marriage person, then you're not ready to be dating. And if you're not ready to be dating, then don't be dating. Follow what the Bible says about it. Be looking for someone who is headed the same direction and who is somebody who's a godly man or a godly woman. And then put yourself in that situation and be a godly man or godly woman that would attract that type of person. Okay, I'm done. Let's pray. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this evening. God, I thank you for the story of Ruth and Boaz and just all the ways that it applies to our lives, God. And I just pray for all the kids that are in this room, God, whether they're interested in dating or marriage at this point in their life or not yet, God. I pray that something that was said tonight, God, would be something that they can begin to work on in their lives, and God, that they would be desiring to be equally yoked with somebody else who has the same purpose and goal. And God, I pray that would be to follow you. And God, when that's the case, it does make it a little easier to be in a relationship. And so, God, I do thank you for the story of Ruth and Boaz, and I thank you for just an opportunity to go through and teach on it. God, I pray you be with us the rest of this week. Pray for the back-to-school blast tonight after church. I pray that you would just help keep everybody safe, help it to be a fun evening. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.